2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 18 to 20. Judah is under very heavy attack from enemies. And Jehoshaphat the king has called the people together to seek the Lord. This man is a godly king, and Judah at this time is in a godly condition. And they together, in a public way, have spread their case before the Lord and cried out to him. Jehoshaphat has pleaded the prayer of Solomon at the temple dedication, that whenever Israel was in any danger, seeking the Lord at his temple, the Lord should hear them. And this is what he has pleaded before God. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, has come upon this man, Jehaziel, the descendant of Asaph. And he has preached and declared to the people that God is with them. The battle is not yours, but God's. You will see the victory. You will triumph. Go and fight. The Lord will be with you. Now, of course, we're securely in the days of the Old Covenant. And Judah, Israel, advanced God's cause by battle and treasure, land and so on, in possession. But the principles come over into the New Covenant. Now, so, we see this king, hearing this prophet, Jehaziel, giving him such encouragement. What is his response? Jehoshaphat responds. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. So what is his immediate reaction? He hears the word of God. The enemies are at the gate, but he hears the word of God. The battle is going to be horrendous, but he has spread his case before the Lord, and the Lord has answered with his word, promising him victory and triumph, calling him to trust and obey. So how does Jehoshaphat respond? He bows in humility, in worship, with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they joined him, and they fell down in worship before the Lord, the reverence of this people. Yes, it's physical, but it's certainly a true bowing, not only physically. I'm sure we can say their hearts are in this. I hope it's not true that this people draw near to me with their lips or their bodies, but their hearts are far from me. I don't think it is so here. It seems a genuine, real, spiritual bowing before the Lord, a devotion to God. A reverence in the presence of God. There's too much today thinking that delight in God means flippancy and lightness and jokiness. Let us learn from Jehoshaphat here in Judah. They fell down in worship. The body is not all important, but it does have a bearing. Clothes and so on, the dress, the manner of dress, the manner of carrying ourselves before God. These things are not perhaps the vital things that many make them to be, but they certainly are important. And Jehoshaphat shows, with the people of Judah, his inward devotion by his outward humility before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel. And they didn't do so with a little mumbling and feeble singing, with a loud voice. No, with a very loud voice, praising the Lord. Lively worship, felt devotion to God, expression of their praise, enthusiasm, heartiness. My brothers and sisters in Christ, how often our services are boring and dry and dead. Oh, for a lively heart worship of God. Not only the services, though, our lives in general. The whole manner of our life. Worship is not to be confined to meeting houses. 24/7 we're worshipping the Lord. Let us do so in humble reverence, but delighting in the mercy of God, trusting the promises, lively in our hearts, enthusiastic. Ah, well, it's very wonderful. No, that's not the end of the story. That's not all. How about verse 20? Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. Hey? Why not stay there in Jerusalem before the temple, worshipping and praising God? After all, they've got God's sovereign promise. Let's go on worshipping and leave it to the Lord. No, they have to go out to the desert. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." What a principle here! Go out and fight. Get on with the battle. Now, we're in the days of the old covenant, but the principle is clear. God has promised to be with us. God has promised to draw out his elect from dead sinners in the world. What do? Sit back and leave God to do it? You know, as they said to Carey, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to convert the heathen, he can do it without you." Well, yeah, that's true. But God uses means. And Jehoshaphat worships, but he works. He didn't just wait and sit and look. He was service and duty and responsibility. Watching, waiting, and working. Oh, yes. The Lord was with him, the Lord had promised. As Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is not a pillow for us to sleep upon. Let me add to that, the promises of God, and maybe that's what Spurgeon said, I can't remember now, I'm just quoting it extempore, as it were, out of my head, but the promises of God are not pillows, they are prods. The promises of God are not sedatives or soporifics, they're meant to stir us to action. The promises of God, the speaking of the prophet to Judah and Jerusalem, didn't send Judah and Jerusalem into a carnal sleep. It's not an excuse to sit back. It's not let go and let God. They have to go and act and work and fight. God will save, yes. God will call. God will rescue, yes. But you have to do the fighting. Brother and sister, the lesson is plain to me. I know I've said it repeatedly, but it's the lesson that needs to be said repeatedly. Work out our own salvation. Yes, why? Because God has worked it in us, and he's working through us to do his good will and pleasure for us, and in us to do his pleasure for himself, to glorify his name. Can't we see this? It's not let go and let God. It's not passive, sitting back and drifting. Oh, we have the sovereignty of God. That's hyper-Calvinism. Not overactivity, and that's all we have. That's activity-itis, what you want to call it. No. God's sovereignty and our action. Unbeliever, there's a lesson for you here too. I know only God can give grace to save. I know only he can save sinners, only he can draw sinners, but I tell you, in the same word of God, I read that you are accountable, you are responsible, and if you perish, you won't blame the sovereignty of God in eternity. In damnation, no, you will blame your own refusal to trust Christ. I tell you now, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. The promise is there, but you must call. I urge you to call now. Can you see that Jehoshaphat is speaking to us? Have you not met people who are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly use? Have you not met people who are so earthly active they have no heavenly spiritual tone at all? Can we not see in Jehoshaphat, his eyes are unto the Lord? But because he believes the prophets, because he believes God's promise, because he trusts the word of God, he's going to go and act. This is true spirituality. May God make us true spiritual men and women. May the Lord bless this word to us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. Oh God, let us heed the lesson we have learned from Jehoshaphat today. May we trust in your promise, worship you for it, but go and labor, trusting your sovereignty to work even through our feeble efforts, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.